The Institute for Faith and Freedom at Grove City College presents Keeping the Faith with your host, Senior Fellow Joe Wolcott.
Psalm 11. The Lord is in His holy temple. To the choirmaster of David, in the Lord I take refuge. How can you say to my soul, flee like a bird to your mountain? For behold, the wicked bend the bow. They have fitted their arrow to the string to shoot in the dark at the upright in heart. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, His eyelids test the children of man. The Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. Let Him rain coals on the wicked. Fire and sulfur and a scorching wind shall be the portion of their cup. For the Lord is righteous. He loves righteous deeds. The upright shall behold His face. Welcome back to Keeping the Faith. I am your host, Joseph Wolcott, and we have a very special episode for you all today. This week's topic is very important and very practical in its application. You've all probably wondered at some point in your life, what is my purpose? Now, I would answer that question and say that your purpose is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, but you would probably respond, well, that doesn't really tell me much. I want to know what God specifically wants me to do. And how do I discern the specific role that God wants me in? Well, we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the nature of God's calling. We're going to talk about how you can discern that in your life, or any practical advice to shift you along a better way of doing that. Here to help me with that today is our very own chaplain here at Grove City College, Dr. Don Opitz. Dr. Opitz is a Grove City native. He got his bachelor's from Westminster College, studying in religion, philosophy, and Greek. He got his MDiv from Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary and his PhD from Boston University in a program called Religion and Culture in Modern Society. He's served in various roles on Christian college campuses at Gordon College, Geneva College, Messiah University, Grove City College, and he's served in residence life, campus ministry, faculty roles in sociology, leadership studies, and philosophy. He served as the director of training for the Coalition for Christian Outreach, helping young campus ministers prepare for the work of academic ministry. Dr. Opitz, welcome to the show.
It is great to be here, Joseph. As we talk today, Don is just fine.
Okay, perfect. Yeah. So let's get right into it. So, you've done a lot of ministry work, as I've just read here. How often do you get asked this question about God's calling in our lives?
All the time. This would be one of the top conversations that I've had with students throughout my entire career in campus ministry and in professoring, and now here at the chaplaincy at Grove City, this issue comes up all the time.
Yeah, why do you think that is?
I think it's I think that it's a central biblical theme. Mm-hmm. I think culturally we've kind of appropriated it for some of our own ends, and we can explore that here in a little bit.
Yeah.
Wait, what's the biblical idea of calling, and what's our cultural and our higher ed kind of variation and use of that notion? They're slightly different, but I think it's it gets right at the heart of the way higher ed is designed, you know, with selecting a major, all the super investment of the cost of higher education. What is this for? Mm-hmm. I think we're prepped to think that in college, my life becomes clear and purposeful. And so students rightly, and parents as well, then, you know, are helping to fund the thing because they think this is going to clear away all the clouds. And it doesn't always do that, but yeah, I think that's part of the hope.
Yeah, yeah. So what would you say is the central importance of this issue? So, like, you know, why should the viewers be caring about and watching this particular episode?
Okay. Let me back up a little bit on that, Joseph, and just say this, that, in answering all these questions all these years, hey, this was visceral in my, you know, just really important in my own life as well. I remember my first sense of when I was certain of my calling.
Okay.
I was a young lad, and back in the day, there used to be something on television, they were called specials. So not a regular running series, but every once in a while, there was a show that would come on that was called The Undersea World of Jacques Cousteau. And when I saw that it was coming up, I laid claim to the TV. You know, so mm-hmm. back then you couldn't click it from across the room. You had mm-hmm. to turn a little dial. But I remember it was on a Friday night. It was a little late for me to stay up. Maybe it was on at 9 or 10. Mm-hmm. I can't remember. But I got permission to stay up. And trust me, when Jacques Cousteau came on, I was inches from the TV transfixed. Mm-hmm. Because now my dad was a science teacher mm-hmm. and my mom was phys ed. Mm-hmm. And so this was, to me, sporty science, right? Mm-hmm. Mom and dad coming into me. Here's Jacques Cousteau, mm-hmm. you know, in the water, on boats, doing cool things in mm-hmm. nature, you know, and that mm-hmm. was the perfect. So here I am, a young lad. I look to my dad and I remember the, you know, commercial break looking away, Dad, what is this job that Jacques Cousteau does? Mm-hmm. And he said, well, he's an oceanographer. And so I said, Dad, would you write that down for me? And so my dad wrote the word mm-hmm. oceanographer on a, you know, little piece of mm-hmm. paper. And I took that. And like all little boys, you know, you think, okay, I had an older sister and I saw how rugged the teen years mm-hmm. are going to become, you know. And mm-hmm. so I took that little word. And a neighbor from my birthday or Christmas had given me a wallet. Like, why mm-hmm. an 11-year-old needs a wallet, I don't know. You know, you're not going to have any folding money for some time. I don't have mm-hmm. a driver's license for years yet. Mm-hmm. But I took that word oceanographer, put it in my wallet, in its little case, and put it where you keep all valuable things, in the back of the underwear drawer, right? And mm-hmm. so that – and I had this confidence that that word was waiting there for me, that it would endure my rugged teen years. And just when I needed it most, you know, I would pull that wallet out and I would rediscover my purpose in life. Hmm. And like so many students, though, hey, that for me has changed a dozen times. Mm-hmm. I started out college as a physics major and ended up in philosophy and religious mm-hmm. studies. And I wasn't raised in a Christian family. My parents thought I was throwing my life away. Hmm. And so I know that some of our listeners may be in that boat too. Mm-hmm. You know, the path to success, the path of – I think my more natural gifts were math, science stuff. Mm-hmm. And so physics made some sense. But I couldn't connect physics to some new things that were – I had become a Christian. And I was trying to think about serving and loving others. And my mind, I just didn't quite have the coaching to understand how I could pursue physics as an act of love. Mm-hmm. Now, I think that is quite possible, but at mm-hmm. the time I didn't get it. I began to make a shift over into humanities areas, into lit and history, and then philosophy and theological studies really gripped me. And mm-hmm. so that even then, Joseph, my... there was still ambiguity. I prayed like all students do in these years, looking for clarity, looking for the mm-hmm. single path, looking for certainty. But it wasn't exactly clear to me even upon graduation. Mm-hmm. I felt a kind of a calling, if feeling is part of it. Mm-hmm. I felt called to maybe pastoring, mm-hmm. but professoring too. Mm-hmm. And both of those things were at work and continued to be at work and have continued to be kind of a dual sense of calling mm-hmm. over all these years, both mm-hmm. pastoring and professoring. The context of learning and higher education mm-hmm. became my spot, my place.
Okay. Yeah, yeah, excellent. So let's just get right into yeah. the issue then. Mm-hmm. So yeah. I guess before we get into what it is, let's sort of frame the conversation by starting with what it's not. Like mm-hmm. what common mistakes people make about the idea of calling are. Because yeah, yeah, yeah. we talked a little bit about this in your office when I pitched the idea of doing this show to you. But I really want to unpack this idea that, you know, there are things people get wrong before we even approach the biblical conversation. Mm-hmm, so let's get into that a little bit.
Yeah, I think that that in the context of higher ed, we do love this word. Mm-hmm. Now, we sometimes substitute the Latinization vocation, vocare, to mm-hmm. call, you know, so call. Mm-hmm. And we use the word vocation, and that distances us from God a little bit. Mm. Calling is a word that, you know, just to say it, you think, well, wait, who's calling? Well, that's mm-hmm. part of calling, I think. Mm-hmm. is just, you know, attentive to, responsive to mm-hmm. God's word to us. Mm. So I think I like to use the word calling better than vocation, even though mm-hmm. we talk a lot about vocations. Mm-hmm. That's all mm-hmm. right and good. But it distances us a little bit from the spirituality of calling, mm-hmm. from the quest, from the attentiveness to the leading the work of God and God's Spirit in our lives. And to the end of that calling, which is, as you started out the show, to, you know, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, to be sure, but also the pursuit of the common good, the love of neighbor, you know, the outpouring of what God has given me, the return with what I've got, with my gifts, with my life, with my passion. You know, how do I turn that back into an offering to the Lord? I think that's at the heart of calling is this responsive, the response of the creature to the Creator for what the Creator, the Redeemer, has done for us. And so calling is knowing the story well, listening, hearing, responding, and giving my life away.
So would it be appropriate then to say that it's not that the Christian has a calling, but the Christian has several callings?
Oh,
that,
you are right.
That there's the message, but then their callings are all the different ways that we
love
respond
that you're doing,
to that message.
Yes, to add the plural, and I think for all of our listeners too, to add the S onto the end of calling, I think is to begin to learn and be sensitive to the biblical story as it unfolds. We see that the very story begins with creation that's called into being, right? It's fiat creation. It's worded. The Lord speaks and the creation comes into being unopposed. It's His creation by His word, and even the creation of human beings. We are worded into existence. God's life is breathed into us, and then we're tasked by God's word. And so we get the, you know, the cultural mandate early on. This project of being human beings in God's creation, what it means to be Imago Dei isn't a lot of our theologies and sources tell us it's all the ways that we're like God. Though the biblical idea never develops quite like that, this kind of, you know, list of all the qualities or traits we share in common with God, that we have the capacity to love and we're communicative beings, that we're a number of things there. I think what the text develops is, you know, as creature, we have a responsibility as God's steward ambassadors in the creation. And the task that God gives us is a huge task to represent Him in His creation. By God's word, He made it all. By His word to us, we're tasked to be agents of cultural development. So the cultural mandate is given that we are to be the ones who steward the creation and to develop culture to God's glory.
Yeah.
And that the job is bigger than Adam's going to be able to do on his own or that Adam and Eve can muster between the two of them. It's going to take their offspring and their offspring. It's going to take a whole community of people who represent God in His creation. So our task was, really a kingdom task. It was to develop a culture. God is the Lord of nature. He gives human beings this responsibility to develop culture in connection to God's nature, you know, to, to the creation God has made. And that culture was to reflect God's interest, God's glory, God's design, God's wisdom. And so as we developed culture, it was to be the kingdom. It was to honor and represent the King. Now, of course, with the fall into sin, no culture east of Eden comes even close. It's a shambles. Every, you know, and we see that in, you know, the coming flood narrative and the Babel narrative and, you know, every expression of Babylon and even the nation of Israel has to be a light to the nations. It is, it too is shot through with sin. And the prophets call that out, and that's a bit clear in the record too, that none of these is the kingdom that that God intended. And so the messianic hope takes hold, and we look for the coming of the great King.
So maybe before we get down to people wondering about specific individual vocational calls, let's lay out explicitly for the viewers what are those principles of the kingdom which guide all other callings.
Love it, love it. So yes, so the if we've got a calling that comes in the creation and sets the stage, then what we've got too is ongoing through the biblical witness, we've got the calling of wisdom. And so yes, there is a way in which the wise discern what's really real. And I think the wisdom literature points like this, that, hey, here's the beginning of Hebrew wisdom. It's to know where you are. namely in the fabulous B&B of the Lord. Mm-hmm. It is a glorious creation, and we're here. It's also to know who you are. Mm-hmm. We're guests in the fabulous B&B. He's the host. Mm-hmm. He's the provider. He's the great mm-hmm. chef, and all the goodness that the Lord provides comes to his pit. And so wisdom is partly knowing, hey, what's it like to stand in B&B? To know that it's not really yours, mm-hmm. but you're a steward mm-hmm. of all that the Lord has made. That there are other guests there too. Getting along well with the other mm-hmm. guests is part of it. Honoring and thanking the great host. Mm-hmm. You know, so I think mm-hmm. that Hebrew wisdom works that way, mm-hmm. but it also works this way, knowing that we're far from the completion of the project mm-hmm. that we've been tasked to do. Mm-hmm. That we need a redeemer. And so even in the wisdom literature mm-hmm. in Job knows this. And even when his friends beckon for him to step outside the house and curse God or to find some respite from his woes, mm-hmm. he says, "Now I know that my Redeemer liveth mm-hmm. and will come to stand upon the earth." Mm-hmm. So a wisdom is also about knowing when you are in history, mm-hmm. awaiting the coming of the King. Mm-hmm. And that's true even after the first advent. Mm-hmm. We still now await the return of the King. Mm-hmm. To bring about the restoration. So, yeah. So it's like there's wisdom mm-hmm. calling, prophets mm-hmm. call. And so by the Lord's revelation, the prophets mm-hmm. call into a culture and call people mm-hmm. back to covenant faithfulness. And so as Christ comes into the world, his call goes out to call the disciples. Mm-hmm. There's so much we can mm-hmm. do here. There's the missionary yeah. mandate then, the mm-hmm. Great Commission. Mm-hmm. So the apostles then are tasked and the church is tasked to go out to make disciples mm-hmm. of all nations so that that calling continues. Mm-hmm. And I love this about calling. So much of the biblical idea of calling isn't individual, Joseph, mm-hmm. here's your particular, mm-hmm. opus, here's what I want you to do precisely. Mm-hmm. Most of it as we read the scripture mm-hmm. well, the callings are multiple mm-hmm. and they're shared. Mm-hmm. So when I think about calling, I think of it like this. I was born, I don't think this is peculiar to me, but I was born with parents, okay? And and as a son to my mom and dad, one of my fundamental callings is to love my mother mm-hmm. and father. Mm-hmm. And I think that's true even if they're divorced, mm-hmm. or if one of them, as my father has passed, mm-hmm. I think I honor him still. And even if they weren't particularly good, let's say that's the case, if they weren't, it's mm-hmm. still figuring out how do I honor an absentee parent. I think honoring my parents built in. My mm-hmm. life is going to be healthier and more faithful and honoring to the Lord if I figure out how to honor my parents. Now, mm-hmm. I wasn't married to sweet Christine. Because that'd be weird if I was born married to it. But once we made that decision to enter into the covenant vows of marriage, another fundamental calling of my life, wife love. And my situation's a little different. I had two stepdaughters. And so the Bible doesn't address it quite as directly, but I learn from the Bible and from, my church, a little nurture of, what's good stepdaughter love and care and nurture look like? Yeah, I think that's a calling for me. Mm-hmm. And so, yes, then my other prophet, this will get down the road then to realize, there's the call of the gospel. There's the effectual calling of God's Spirit, the mm-hmm. irresistible grace that calls me to respond to the gospel. So those are the call of the gospel mm-hmm. goes out. I and every believer is called to bear bright witness, to be ready to articulate the hope of the gospel. And I think that's a calling that we all share. So much of this should become, in the life of the church, about our responsive spirituality, our responsive faithfulness, listening to, reading from, studying together, what the Word most clearly calls us to be like and to be about. So yes, kingdom in view, Christian care, little by little, more and more, faith, hope, and love, the New Testament, big three virtues. Yeah. Faith, hope, and love burgeoning in each one of us. Mm-hmm. That common call then helps us be united together as the community of the faithful. Then, finally now, we get to what often our first question of calling becomes, hey, what particularly am I supposed to put my nose toward, and do with my life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And Joseph, that can be – and this is where it gets really tricky because the Bible is less about that than we want it to be. Mm-hmm. But because that's our question, we want the Bible to – or we want the Holy Spirit to answer, oh, man, I was mad at God for half of my college career and early seminary days too because I think this is pride. Mm-hmm. Oh, I confess it now. It was the pride of thinking I deserved to hear directly from God. Mm-hmm. I needed to hear. I needed him to tell me exactly what to do and what to be. And I prayed and prayed. And so
that mindset, would you tie that to maybe more or less a unique product of our culture? Like, because you talked a little bit earlier about, you talked about how the calling in the Bible is not really a strictly individual thing. And how, like, higher education's kind of shifted us in that direction. So would you say that mindset of, I deserve to hear from God for this particular thing is more our culture speaking into the Bible rather than letting the Bible speak into our culture? Or like
exactly the right question. Okay. I think there's a yes and no to that. And let me correct something that I said, too. This issue is bigger and deeper than just the creation of higher education. Actually, this is part and parcel with the development of modernity, the advanced division of labor in modern society. In the ancient world, it wasn't like you had a choice of, 38 majors and, 480 different kind of career paths. It wasn't like that. You mostly did what was around you, what your family was, about, you became about. There are some variations. There was some choice and change. But this fits a little bit more the Luther idea of calling, that your calling is to be faithful right where you are. In the later Reformed tradition, that began to develop a little bit more of a calling moving forward, a calling of, wait, doesn't mean I have to be what I've been or where I am. I can make choices, and choose, make some choices about how to serve. So I think the kind of sense of listening for the particular call, or doing the discernment work of assessing my gifts, my passion, and the world's need, that becomes part of the process of discernment. And I think, I think we can accept that rightly as, in a more complicated late modern world, discernment really matters. Mm-hmm. And so we need to help one another and help our students to develop attentiveness. I think it's done best when we've already given some attention to the multiple and shared callings of the Lord. Okay. So my life has a clearer kind of framework. It is purposeful. I don't have to win it with my job. This isn't about proving myself. This isn't a stairway of status. I want my choices to be, like these other choices, an expression of love. And with love, if love is our primary, and I think Jesus makes this clear, it's the heart and soul of the commandments. Love is, we were made to be recipients of the love of God and conduits of that love for others and to reflect that love back to God. So with my calling, with my life path, I'm trying to choose a path that's a path of my best expression of love. And so I think, if you're wonderfully musically gifted, I think probably, honoring the Lord and investing in a culture that's a musical culture doesn't mean everything has to be sacred music, but it means that as I work musically, as I'm teaching kids, as I'm involved in the choir or leading the choir at church, or as I'm working in the industry, as I'm perfecting my performance, all those things as an expression, that's the Bach idea. We signed all of his works, sacred and secular, SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, to the glory of God. And so I think if we get multiple callings, the rich fabric and context of it, it's going to become a little bit easier to start to do the discernment work where, my identity doesn't depend on my job. My self-importance doesn't depend on it. But we do live in a world in which, we want people to launch out for the sake of the common good, to serve others with the fruit of their hands and of their minds. So if you're an engineer, the task becomes, sure, it's kind of you know, mathing and problem solving and figuring things out and building and design work and all those kind of things, but always within a framework of always wondering, hey, how do I honor the Lord Jesus with this? In what ways can the kingdom be advanced with the work that I'm doing? And how do I move more and more by the way I work with colleagues and client partners, and but also what I'm working on? How do I do that as an act? Because how's Paul say it in Romans 12? You know, don't be shaped by the patterns of the world. Mm-hmm. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it's pouring out your life as a living sacrifice. And so I think our theology of work then helps us think a little bit about, okay, if I want my work to, this is going to help me discern my callings, my professional calling then. Mm-hmm. I want to be making use of the gifts, the talents, the opportunities. Some of these things have been planted in us ingrained in our DNA. Mm-hmm. Some of it was part of our nurture by where we grew up, when we grew up, what influence our family had on us. Some of it's going to be a kind of a taste that's in us. There's certain things that I ring to. It's kind of my wheelhouse, and I can feel college at its best is a place where we're exploring and experimenting a little bit, and we're finding how we're really made, mm-hmm. how we're gifted, and where we're going to ring. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, I think that that's an exciting, when a college does that well, it's getting students who are brave enough to try some different things, mm-hmm. That we create enough space in our culture for reflection, mm-hmm. because calling and the spirituality of calling is pretty much meaningless if we don't have a culture that creates space for reflection. That's one of my big concerns about our day, our time. We're in a whirl constantly, so calling is a little incidental, if you don't take the time to actually listen, discern, imagine what the Lord might have in mind.
So I guess maybe to summarize it, we could say that there are two important elements of how we popularly think of calling, mm-hmm. that there's having a right way of thinking about the Bible and the mm-hmm. duties that God requires of us, and then knowing ourselves enough to kind of be able to figure out the gifts, the passions that God has given us, and try and work out how to apply that to those larger ideas that have been set out for us. Would that be inaccurate?
And not only would I say that's accurate, that also is pretty much the way that Calvin begins the Institutes of the Christian Religion. The knowledge of God and the knowledge of self, absolutely essential. And I think in this too, because we are asking a very human question, a very culturally contextualized question, what am I to be and do, mm-hmm. right? I think a legitimate question, mm-hmm. but what am I in the bigger framework of, wait, who is God? And so God as the creator, I am the creature. I begin with the more fundamental framing, what it means to be a human being, mm-hmm. what I've been called and tasked to do. But now, it's going to get down and dirty now. A little bit more specific. This is where I got mad at God. I wanted to know the specifics. I wanted to have marching orders. But I think it's like this, Joseph. There are some people, and some of them are students right now that I know, mm-hmm. but some of them are friends of mine. Mm-hmm. And from the time they were seven, they knew that they wanted to be a doctor when they grew up. Mm-hmm. And then, goodness sakes, they were darn good at biology. And they go mm-hmm. to college and they ace all their courses, mm-hmm. and they kill it on the MCATs, and they go mm-hmm. to med school and they're studying to be mm-hmm. a doctor. And then they get into the profession and they develop a cure for cancer. Mm-hmm. I hate that kind of person. Okay, no, it's lovely when that happens. But for so many of us, that's not been the mm-hmm. path at all. Yeah. So that can happen.
Because we're sitting here, you talked about earlier, you didn't end up where you started.
Right.
I've been pretty open on the show that I have not ended up where I am, right. as opposed to where
I think
I've started.
That's the more common. I think we can share in gratitude mm-hmm. for the person who's been on a clear path. Mm-hmm. Their early aspirations mm-hmm. match their gifting, match their trajectory, mm-hmm. match the Lord's blessing all along the way. Mm-hmm. Yes, we need a cure for cancer. All those things, lovely. Mm-hmm. But most of us, it's a little mix, and sometimes mm-hmm. that's a little brutal. And then I mm-hmm. think we need to step back and also say, thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. I can learn something in this dependence on you that I'm not winning my, I remember in college, this is so wrong, mm-hmm. but it's so common too. Mm-hmm. Kind of trying to prove myself, I think to God, but to my parents, to and even competing with my friends, like who's the smartest, like who cares? Who's the, what kind of competition is that? What are you winning, you know? It's a little bit more realizing, no, my motive isn't winning. My motive isn't to be the best. My motive isn't to, isn't some kind of conquest. My motive is love. And I want to, and even in the little bit of whirl of confusion that happens, or for all those who will jump from not just variations of a job, but for some of us, different professions on in our life. I think that happens often and doesn't mean that the Lord has, you know, isn't involved, isn't leading, isn't near, but it's that, hey, the way we view what human beings can know about the future, there's no, you know, no divination process, you know, no witchcraft involved, no, you know, but it is discernment, it is service, it is a kind of a ready responsiveness, and it's not a tightrope. And I think that's the thing I needed to get over, thinking about calling as a tightrope, that I might fall off the rope out of God's favor, out of the plan for my life. And I think it's a little bit more that, no, there are open play fields of the Lord. And as I march forward, there's lots of ways that I can give expression to my love, my gifts. And yes, the Lord may be nudging, but there's, I think, it's probably better to think of it that there's lots of pathways into faithfulness where I can go. So I, like so many people, you know, I had those years of trying to be ready and available for to the Lord for mission work in the most brutal and difficult context. Hey, my career hasn't led that. Those aren't the decisions I've made. I remember really wanting to be open, and I think, hey, again, a good pattern of faithfulness, open and willing to go where called. But that doesn't make the decision for you. You know, there's still the kind of assessing of, hey, there's plenty of difficult work to do right close to home as well.
So I guess there are two things I can bounce off of that with. Because I think one of the big things that drives us wanting to know more about the future is that we're not necessarily content with where we're at right now. And we really want to, and I think this is just like a Western civilization thing, we really want to have exhaustive knowledge of everything. So like we really want to plumb the depths of God's mind. So I guess I would have a twofold question for you here. How can, like, what practical advice do you have with being content with where God has us right now? And then furthermore, being content with the mystery that we don't know what our future is, but God does. Like, how, like, what advice would you give for how we can be settled in that?
Yeah, you sound a little like Apostle Paul there. You know, to be content in all circumstances. You know, so that's to know that to live is Christ, to die is gain. You know, that when it is Christ first, and that is my heart and my passion, and then in we want to be able to get to this point, and I would love to think that I can even be on this point at my deathbed. To live as Christ, to die as gain, content in all that the Lord has done for me and in what the Lord has in store for me. In a spirituality for everyday life, I would like to be able to live in that kind of recognition of the care of the Lord, that He has me in the palm of His hands, that nothing can snatch me from His hands, you know, that kind of faithful reliance in the come what may and in the provision of the Lord, in the future that the Lord has for me. So I want that to be part of my faith, my theology, my spirituality, my being in the world. I want to be ever grateful, ever content. Now, those things don't wash away that other aspect of this that is the that's the little planner in us. That is the, hey, I've got to actually make decisions about which courses to take this semester, what next steps to take. And so, but even doing those things in a way that recognizes my plans may be foiled by a fault of my own or by some, and for that to be okay, that's hard. That's where it gets hard. When you think you've got it figured out, this has happened a few times in my life too. You think you've got it figured out and then your plans are dashed. That is a hard learning of reliance upon the Lord. But in that ongoing, you know, I used to, I remember doing this, doing a little grid of pros and cons and trying to turn it into a math problem. Okay, Lord, what's next? How can I weigh this? How can I turn it into a metric that I can figure out? Hey, some of us are fastidious enough and objective, you know, that we might need to do some of that to organize our thoughts. It's not like you can always just trust your gut, because sometimes our gut is a little twisted and turned, and our gut wants some of the wrong. But a healthy gut, when we've practiced being attentive to and discerning the Lord, there is something about the nudging of the Spirit. And again, in some people's traditions, the Holy Spirit is, they trust and rely upon and respond to the Spirit in a way that is a little bit more direct. Though I do, I have always done this too. When people will say things like, well, God told me to do this, or the Spirit, you know, I'll say, wait, really? Because I've wanted to hear the Voci Dei all my life. What does it sound like? What is that like? And then once you talk a little bit, they don't really mean that they had an apparition or a voice. You know, mostly it is a little bit more like, I became increasingly convinced that blah, 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 right? And okay, sure, that has happened with me too. I think that is the more common way that the Lord works, that the Holy Spirit works too, in opening our eyes, our heart, as we're seeking, prayerful, learning. And of course, part of the discernment too is entrusting ourselves to other wise people. This isn't all super individualistic, like only appears as clarity in my own brain. Often it's a community that should be helping us. So in our prayers, to have other people praying with and for us, to have other people creating and responding to our work in the world, you know, to say, and this is why I think a college also needs to be a place of encouragement and feedback. I mean, I know we think of feedback as grades on exams and things like that. I'm thinking of something much, you know, much bigger, much more life-directing, that we're with others in a way where we're becoming known and we're knowing others. And then it's in community that it becomes a little bit more clear. You know, so yeah, if I get the chance and I've got someone who's doing work in environmental studies, and I want to encourage them, I want to say, oh my goodness, the church needs you. So many of us need wisdom on how to be better stewards of the creation because we're failing miserably at that. And we could go through a whole list of things, you know. So then the community works to kind of call out and lead upward the kind of gifting, the kind of concerns, you know. So do we need to have you know, do we need to have gifted accountants, not just who care about corporate health and ethics, but who are providing help to all of us who flounder when it comes to, you know, our own stewardship of our financial resources or our mental health resources.
So it's like you have, obviously you have the scriptures and then you have the different communities that God's presented. Would you say that's kind of the primary mechanism through which, for example, we are helped by the Spirit to discern our own will from God's will for us? That, like, this idea of how do I know it's something that I really want to do versus what God wants me to do? And it's really that backdrop that God's put us in? Or
okay, you like, know, the famous quote in all the calling books, Frederick Buechner is always quoted as saying, vocation is the place where, let me see if I can get this right, where your deepest passion and the need of the world, I'm not getting it quite right, where your deepest passion and the need of the world, you know, meet. And I do think there's something about, in this discernment process, letting the character of Christ, the faith, hope, and love, but compassion too, you know, to see a world in need so that my calling then is partly a calling of, wait, what are not just my passions. This isn't just like what I really want to do, because we become so narcissistic, solipsistic.
It's like the nature of calling. You don't call yourself to something.
Right, yeah. And so it is. So yes, Lord, I want to pay attention to your world in need and your everything that I have is from you too, your gifting. And so I think Buechner's rightly understood. I think it just takes a little time to tease that out. It's not really just my passions and my, but it's a little bit like, yeah, what's going on? And in what way can I be a partner with God in his redemptive kingdom work? You know, I am a conduit of his love. I'm the hands and feet of Christ in his world. So what's that mean I do with these hands and feet? You know, yeah, I want to be an agent of the restoration in whatever field, with whatever gifts he's given me.
Yeah. Are there any particular resources, theologians, books, et cetera, that you would recommend for people? I guess not just on the matter of the individual call, but on the backdrop of what we've been talking about, of having a right mind about approaching God's desire for our lives. Are there any that stick out in your mind as particularly important to help people that are sorting through this?
Well, there's a classic that is, you know, wonderfully theological, but also practical, and that's Oz Guinness's book called just simply The Call. And so that's one that I would often, you know, recommend for people to take up. There's another one that's by Brian Mahan, who's a Catholic scholar, and I love this book because it's wonderfully odd and quirky and honest, but it's oh wait, what's the title of this thing? It's slipping my mind right now. It's brain freeze right on the air. Okay, Brian Mahan, Forgetting Ourselves on Purpose, Vocation and the Ethics of Ambition. It is a little sweetheart of a book that will surprise you, you know, that will surprise the reader in many ways. But I think, you know, I don't know if we've got more time here, but years, this was 12, 14 years ago.
Okay.
Lilly Pharmaceuticals, located out in Indianapolis, you know, makes their billions in big pharma. But the Lilly family, Christian family, they make their hundreds of millions for, you know, whatever. But Christian family who hires geniuses, theologically sharp people to help the family decide what is the best possible investment that we can make as Christians, you know. And so they developed this thing that's called the PTEV, Programs for the Theological Exploration of Vocation. And they dumped $500 million into small colleges. You know, Grove City wasn't a winner of one of these grants, but I was part, when I was over at Geneva College, I was part of a $2 million grant from the Lilly Endowment to explore vocation. And but I tell this story because the best and the brightest said that, hey, we need to get colleges and universities, bigger universities participated in this too, to think more deeply about this idea of calling. That's the transformation of higher ed and of American culture that we need. And so I think that that was really huge investment, well spent. And what it's done too is it's created a couple new bookshelves of books in your in your college, in your public library on calling and vocation. And so there is there's lots of good stuff to read for guidance on this.
Okay. Yeah. Excellent. And then I guess let's just kind of bring it home with some sort of nice, you know, you do sermons. You got to have a nice, like, punchy application at the end here. So I guess just to wrap up the show here, what would you say to the listener who is struggling to figure out this idea of where God wants them in life? Like, just your concluding thoughts for this, for the listener wondering this.
I'd say yes. Don't follow the Opitz way. It doesn't do a whole lot of good to get mad at God because God's not telling you exactly what you want to know. But to keep the question alive. And don't be afraid to ask the question and to talk about your pursuit. I think that that bring this thing out into the light a little bit. And so, sure, I here on campus, I'd love to talk to to students or others about that. But it's these are conversations with professors, with mentors and guides, with pastors, with friends. That as you show that, hey, I'm trying to discern a little something about myself and my connection to the world. I'm curious about what a bright and lovely way to take next steps forward. I want to have the bravery to take those next steps that comes from God's Spirit. So I think that my advice is don't think that this just gets unraveled like it's a problem to solve that's hidden somewhere in your brain. No, there's something that's a little social in the pursuit and spiritual in the pursuit. Lord, and to continue to pray, Lord, lead me. And then to trust that the Lord will, in fact, lead you. And as you place your faith in Him, as you rest every day in the provision of the Lord, and as you then take those next steps forward that are inevitably going to lead you to some place where you can serve and display the love of God.
All right. Excellent. I'll just conclude the show today with this episode segment from the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 11, question 29. Why is the Son of God called Jesus, that is, Savior? Answer, because He saves us from all our sins and because salvation is not to be sought or found in anyone else. Question 30. Do those who seek their salvation or well-being in saints, in themselves, or anywhere else also believe in the only Jesus? Answer, no. Though they boast of Him in words, they in fact deny the only Savior, Jesus, for one of two things must be true. Either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or those who by true faith accept this must find in Him all that is necessary for their salvation. That concludes our reading from the Heidelberg Catechism for this episode. Don, thank you for coming on the show.
Love it. Thanks, Joseph.
It's been a fun time. This has been Keeping the Faith. I am your host, Joseph Wolcott, and I hope to see you in the next episode.